We're holding on page 126 in Bava Basra, three lines from the bottom, middle of Os Lamed Tes. We started learning yesterday's story where Evgeny Min HaHadar had come to town and brought figs and brought dried figs to sell. Now, there was a rule then that if a Talmid Chacham comes with things to sell, then he gets first rights to sell before anybody else who's selling that kind of thing can open up their stores. This way, the Talmid Chacham can sell off what he has and go back to his learning Torah. His name is Rav Gimi from Nahda. So, but we have to check first whether he's a Talmid Chacham. So the Reish Galusa had told Rava, and Rava in turn delegated to Rav Adi Bar Ava to find out whether he's a Talmid Chacham. Rav Adi Bar Ava had asked him a question. Rav Gimi didn't know the answer. So they judged that he wasn't a Talmid Chacham, and he didn't have first rights to sell his figs, and in the end they spoiled. Now we said that Rav Gimi had come to Rav Yosef, who was the top Talmid Chacham of that time, to complain about how he had been treated, and Rav Yosef had said that Hashem will look out for your honor and avenge it. So now shortly after that, Rav Adi Bar Ava passed away. Now, so we started learning yesterday that a number of the Chachamim who were living at that time were blaming themselves for Rav Adi Bar Ava having passed away, because kol shechaver nana shal yodei, when one yid is punished because of another, then the one because of whom it happened is ein machnis neis v'mechitzas shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is not brought into the highest levels of Gan Eden. So each of these Chachamim is blaming themselves for something that they did, or something that they felt insulted or whatever, which caused it, that they perceived. It may be that because of them, Hashem caused Rav Adi Bar Ava to pass away, and therefore they're blaming themselves. So we said Rav Yosef for the fact that he said that Hashem is going to look out and take up your cause. And Rav Gimi had said because he judged me as not being a Talmud Chacham, and my figs end up spoiling, and therefore it might be that I had a peda against him, and because of that he passed away. So now the Gemara continues with more. Abaya Omar no Anishte. Abaya says, I'm the one who caused that, or I may be at least the one who caused that Rav Adi Bar Ava passed away. Dehave or de Omar Lahu the Rabbanan, because Rav Adi Bar Ava, nothing to do with this story per se, but because Rav Adi Bar Ava in general would tell prospective Talmid Chachamim who are going to learn in one of the great yeshivas of those times, he would tell them, Ad Megaritu, or Ad Megamitu, is how it's written in the printed Gemara, Garmi, instead of gnawing on bones, Bei Abaya, in the yeshiva of Abaya, also Asuv, Ichu Bisra Shmeina Bei Rava, come and eat fat meat in Rava's yeshiva. In other words, he would tell prospective Talmidim, if you have a choice to learn by Abaya and Rava, so by Abaya or by Rava, by Abaya it's going to be like gnawing on bones. You're going to be learning, but you're not going to be satisfied with what you learn. Instead, come learn by Rava, where Rava teaches in a very expansive way. It actually says halachas tzehuvah sumuruvachas, very clear and well explained, and broad halachas, and you'll be much more satisfied with what you get out of Rava's yeshiva. So in other words, like he's putting down Abaya, he's saying like Abaya's style of learning, or at least the Talmidim and his yeshiva, are not really all they could be.
Who said this?
This is Rav Adi Bar Ava used to say this to prospective Talmidim. So now, after the fact, when Rav Adi Bar Ava passed away, then Abaya is blaming himself. Maybe when I heard Rav Adi Bar Ava saying that, I felt a certain kapeda towards him, and now, therefore, when he passed away, then it's my fault. So Marsha points out, by the way, that the fact is we do know most of the time the halacha is like Rava over Abaya. We have only 6-7 cases where the halacha is like Abaya over Rava. Part of it, by the way, I mean, there is the fact that Rava outlived Abaya. Rav Shuda Goyen tells us in his Igeres that after Abaya passed away, Rava outlived him by 14 years, and all of Abaya's former Talmidim came to learn by Rava. So Rava had enough time to think over for him and his Talmidim to discuss what Abaya had said and to disagree with him. Nevertheless, it also has to do with what we're saying over here, the fact that Rava's style of learning they worked much harder in his yeshiva on clarifying the halachas. It's also brought in some places. It's also brought in some places that Rava, and it's brought in Sin Sifri Kabbalah, that Rava has a connection with Shevet Yehuda, either that he himself is from that Shevet, or at least that he has a connection with that. And the Gemara elsewhere mentions that Shevet Yehuda has a special quality, Lasukish Shmaitza, Liberty Hilchasa, they have the Siyata Dishmaya to come to correct conclusions, Al Pi Alocha, more so than many other segments of the Jewish people. So that would be a reason why Rava had that quality, but nevertheless, Abaya is saying that I may have had a page on Rav Adi Bar Ava for actually saying that. Marsha points out out actually that, you know, you have the, we know that there are six cases where the halacha is like a baya, where the initials for them are the words ya'al kagan. Well, if you take the word garmi in the Gemara over here, which means bones, it has the same gematria as ya'al kagan. So therefore, it's hinting like, at Abaya, all you're going to be doing is gnawing on garmi. You'll have six halachas altogether where the halacha will be like him. Every place else, the halacha is like Rava. Okay. Rava Omar, Rava says, ano anishke, it may be that I was the one who caused Rav Adar Bar Ava's punishment, and therefore I'm the one responsible, because Dechiyava Ozel Beit Tabcha, when Rav Adar Bar Ava would go to the butcher shop, Lemishkal Umsa, to buy meat, have a omelahu l'tabchi, he would tell the butchers if Rava at the same time had sent his shliach to the store to buy meat as well. Rav Adar Bar Ava would say, I'm not eshkol bistro mikame shame de Rava. I should be served first. I should be able to buy meat first before Rava's servant. Da no adifne mine, because I'm greater than him. Now Marsha says there's two possibilities we could understand that. We could understand it to mean that he means I'm greater than Rava, and in that case, then Rava has reason to be machbet on that. That Rav Adar Bar Ava considers himself greater than Rava, who was already at that time a very high level Rosh Hashiva. Nevertheless, though, Marsha says that the more primary explanation is that it means that he's saying I'm greater than Rava's shamish, which is of course true. There's no reason we should think that Rava's shamish is greater than is greater than Rav Adar Bar Ava. But nevertheless, still so therefore, in other words, sorry, Rav Adar Bar Ava is saying my time is more precious than Rava's shamish, and therefore I should be served first. So fine, he's not putting down Rava, but it's still a bit of a zilzal in him. And then therefore Rava is saying I may have had a kapeda on him, and therefore that's a problem, and therefore I may have caused that. And after all, I mean, Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out, you know, shlocha shaladim kamoisei. So fine, Rava's shamish is of course nowhere near the caliber of Rava or Rav Adar Bar Ava, but nevertheless, if he's coming if Rava sent him to the store, then Rav Adar Bar Ava should have had a little more derech eretz for him and waited his turn. Okay. The Gemara continues, Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar Ano Anishtei. Rav Nachman Yitzchak says it was I who caused, or who may have caused, that he passed away, that he was punished. What happened was as follows. Rav Nachman Yitzchak Reish Kala Rava. Rav Nachman Yitzchak was the Reish Kala. Rashi says that it means that he would be the one to give the public drushes on Shabbos. In other places, Rashi explains that specifically the Kala meant the Shabbosis before the major Yom Tovim, before Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, when in particular they would give Droshas on the Halachas of the upcoming Yom Tov. So then the Reish Kala would be the one in charge, he would be the one who gives those speeches, or is in charge of appointing somebody to be the speaker at that time. In the time of the Gaonim, actually, the term Reish Kala had a broader meaning, and maybe it means that in the Gemara over here as well. They were kind of assistants to the Rosh Hashiva. You would have the Rosh Hashiva, and then you would have a number of assistants of his who were called Reish Kala. This is we have in Yukum Perkam, the Reish Kala, the Reish Galvasa, the Reish Misivasa. So then it would be something along those lines. Whatever the case, that was Rav Nachman Yitzchak's job. Kol Yoima, now every day, Kamei Dineo Lakala, before he would go in to give the Kala speech, or to go be the assistant in the yeshiva, have a marhit basrid of Adar Bar Ava l'shmaite. First he would run through, he would review quickly the learning with Rav Adar Bar Ava, v'hodor ayel l'kala, and then Rav Nachman Yitzchak would go in and give his drasha. So first he'd go with a quick review, he'd go with Rav Adar Bar Ava and do a quick review. Hahu Yoima, but one particular day, Akvua Unaktua, Rapapa Rabhuna Breder Yeshua, Lirab Adar Bar Ava, one particular day, Rapapa and Rabhuna Breder Yeshua grabbed Akvua, would mean they held him back, Naktua would literally mean they grabbed him. But they wanted his attention, they wanted to talk with him. Mishum Dalai Havu B'Siyuma. They had not been at the Siyuma. What is the Siyuma? Rashi says two explanations. One is that they weren't there when Rav Nachman Yitzchak had been appointed Reish Kala. So they didn't realize now that his time is much more valuable. They knew, the Pashtos, that Rav Adar Bar Ava would regularly go over things with Rav Nachman Yitzchak, but they didn't realize that now Rav Nachman Yitzchak has a much higher position in the yeshiva, and therefore that his time is a lot more valuable, and he can't afford to wait around for Rav Adar Bar Ava. Rav Adar Bar Ava needs to be on time. They didn't realize that. So that's one explanation, Rashi says. The other explanation would be that they weren't there at the previous time when Rava had given a shiur the previous Shabbos on a certain topic in Torah, as the Gemara is going to go on to identify it as the topic of Maisa Behemah, the last parak of Bechoros. They weren't there at the Siyum when Rava had given his drosha, and therefore they didn't know the material, and therefore now they wanted some explanations about it. So Marsha explains a little bit, explains like this. Masechta Bechoros is a Masechta in Seder Kodshim. Much of it is, even though much of Seder Kodshim is not applicable nowadays because we don't have a Beis Mikdash, most of Masechta Bechoros is applicable nowadays because it deals with dinim of a Bechor Behema Tahora, where you still have to have, you can't shecht it nowadays until it develops a mum, as the details of it are discussed in that Masechta. You have the dinim of Petra Chamor, which is also relevant nowadays, with the exception of the last Perek, which deals with Maisa Behema, is not practically applicable nowadays because we don't give Maisa Behema. The Gemara elsewhere mentions that right after the Churban, Rabbi Yechiman Zakkai made a takana that we should no longer give Maisa Behema, because what are you going to do with all those Behemas for Maisa? You may end up using them because you may forget that they were designated for Maisa. Anyway, so the point is, Marsha says that so generally, in other words, when the Chachamim would learn Masechta Bechoros, usually they wouldn't learn that last parak. But Rava did. He explained in the connection with that last parak various details about the dinim of Maisa Behema. These two Chachamim, Rav Papa and Rav Huna Ber Rishua, had not been there, and therefore now they wanted to know those details which they had missed. So, whatever the case, the point is that they held back Rav Ada Ba'ava in order to talk in learning with him. So they told him, Emelon Hani Shmaitza de Maisa Behema, Hecham Minu Rava. So tell us those teachings about the subject of Maisa Behema, the last parak of Bechoros, what did Rava say about them in his shiur? Omelahu Hochyam and Rava, Hochyam and Rava. So he starts telling them over what Rava had said in his shiur. Adahochi, meanwhile, Noga Leila Rav Nachum Yitzchok, it was getting late, and Rav Nachum Yitzchok had not yet had his review with Rav Ada Ba'ava, so he's not prepared for his drosha yet. Osi Rabbanan, the other Chachamim came and said, came Omrulay, and they said, "Kum, get up, start giving the Derusha." The Nogalon, it's getting late. Loma Yosef Ma, Rebbe, why Rav Nachum Yitzchok? Why are you still sitting? What's the matter? Omalahu, he tells them, "Yesiv neva kamintira la'ausedir of Ada Ba'ava." So he says, "I'm sitting here and waiting for waiting for the bed, the mitah, the beer of Rav Ada Ba'ava." In other words, basically, he's saying there's no reason why Rav Ada Ba'ava would have been so late for our review. He knows that I depend on him to have this review. The only possible reason could be if he passed away. Adahochi nofak kolod noch nafshid rav Ada Ba'ava. Sure enough, right after that, the announcement came out that Rav Ada Ba'ava had in fact passed away. Or mistabra, so it's most logical that Rav Nachum Yitzchok Anshei, when we consider all these chachamim, each of whom felt that they're somehow responsible for what Rav Ada Ba'ava had, and for the fact that he had passed away, Rav Nachum Yitzchok is the most likely one, because it happened right after that, and because we know there was something the Gemara mentions in a lot of places, kishgoga sheyotza melifnei ashalit, Loshan Apostolic in Kehelas, like a ruler says something inadvertent, says something mistaken, and nevertheless, what he says, he's a king, and what he says goes, and therefore, sometimes the result of it will be that something is done, even though maybe the king himself didn't mean it. In the same way, Talmud Chacham are compared to kings, and the Gemara mentions all over Shas, that kind of thing, where Talmud Chacham inadvertently says something against somebody, and Hashem causes it to happen because the tzaddik goes about HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, basically. So then over here, if Rav Nachum Yitzchok had expressed himself in that way, that I'm sitting here and waiting, that Rav Ada Ba'ava must have passed away, there's no other reason he'd be late, then it's most logical that he's the one who caused him to pass away. Nonetheless, though, I think the Chassam Sofer points out, the fact is the other stories over here had a role to play as well. If Rav Ada Ba'ava, for example, had not put down Abaya by saying that eating, that learning by him is like gnawing on bones, and had not put down Rava by saying that I'm more important than his servant, and had not put down Rav Nimi Min Hauda and said that you're not much of a Talmud Chacham, then maybe the fact that Rav Nachum Yitzchok had said something which was completely false, and Rav Ada Ba'ava hadn't done anything wrong in this case, he was busy talking and learning with Rav Papa and Rav Huna Ber Rishua. But because of those things, and those all factored in, and therefore it all caused that he passed away. All right. A few blocks later, the parts of this paddock deal with cases where so first it deals with cases if you have your property, your yard or your house or whatever is right next to somebody else's. You have certain dinim of what you're allowed to have and not allowed to have near the edge of your property, which could cause damage to the other guys. You have, for example, one guy has a wall, then you have certain dinim of what you're allowed and not to have within a few tefachim of that wall, so it doesn't damage it. Later on in the paddock, it starts talking about city zoning laws, basically. There are certain kinds of things that you're not allowed to have too close to the city because things from them are going to harm the people, whether because of the smell or whether because of debris that's going to fly from there or whatever. So you have certain dinim about certain things have to be kept a certain distance away from the city. A Beis HaKavodes, for example, is supposed to be kept a certain distance away from a city and so forth. So one of the things it mentions is that if a person has a tannery, a burski, it's called in Lashon Kodesh, is a place where they take animal skins and they turn them into leather and parchment. The places like that smell bad. The skins themselves have an odor. The chemicals that they use in those times, the Gemara mentions, sometimes they would use dog excrement and other such things, urine and other such things to tan the leather. So a place like that would smell pretty bad. The Gemara, we had actually a few blocks ago, the Gemara had the expression that the world needs perfumers and it needs tanners, but oiloy lemisho munusin bursi, woe to the person whose job is to be a tanner because he always smells bad. Anyway, so the Mishnah says that so the Mishnah says like this: you have to keep it a certain din, you have to keep it a minimum of 50 amos away from the city, and then you have a machloikus within that. The Tanakama in the Mishnah says at once you can have it 50 amos away from the city, but you can't have it. The only direction you can have it from the city, even if you're going to have it 50 amos away, is towards the east, because as the Gemara is going to explain soon, an east wind is a gentle wind, and therefore it won't bring much of the smell to the city. Then Rabbi Akiva says you can put it in any other direction as well, except for the west. Why not the west? Because the Gemara talks about, as the Gemara is going to talk about over here, the Shekhinah is in the west. We're going to talk about where the Shekhinah is. Maloi Kalar is Kavodah, but there's a certain direction where we can say the Shekhinah is more perceptible, and Rabbi Akiva holds that that's in the west, and therefore it would be a bizoyan to have a smelly tannery on that side of the city. So the Gemara brings in this connection about this business about about which wind is which and which ones are gentle and so forth. The Gemara says, "Amar Rav Chanan bar Rava, Amar Rav, Dalad Ruchas Menashvitz b'chol yom." There are four winds that blow every day. Marsha brings over here from a relevant Gemara in Brachas that primarily you have each one of them blows for six hours during the 24-hour period. So altogether, in other words, you have six hours for each win. The ruach tzfonis in kolon. Each one of them is accompanied by a north wind. So even when you have the wind primarily blowing from another direction, you always have a north wind or a north breeze together with it as well. This is primarily in Eretz Yisrael and Bavel and other places in the world like that. It's not necessarily the same thing here in New York, for example. Shul Molei Kain and Rav Chanan bar Abba says, if it weren't for that, Eina Olam Eskaima, for the Shah Achas, the world would not be able to survive for even a moment, because the north wind is very gentle and sweet and clear, and therefore it moderates the effects of the other winds. The Gemara, here in our Gemara soon, it's going to talk about various effects of it. One thing is, the Gemara is going to explain soon, it also comes up in other Gemaras, that one thing is it clears away the clouds. So in other words, it makes the air is now cooler, and then the air is now cooler and clearer. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that the north wind is a healing wind, so that during the 40 years when the Jewish people were in the desert, one reason why they didn't mild their sons is because the north wind didn't blow. So the wind, north wind blows with all of them. Yeah, if not for that, ain't other miskana for the shachas. The ruach droimis koshem mikolon. Furthermore, continues Rav Chanan bar Abba, the south wind is the harshest of all of them. The umolid ben netz shma'amida. If it were not for ben netz who holds it back, ben netz literally means the son of the hawk. So Rashi explains, it's a malach in the shape of a hawk, shma'amida, who holds it back, like he holds his wings out and prevents that south wind from blowing too hard, machrevas olam, it would destroy the world. For now, as we find a pasuk in Eov, doing in the part of Sefer Eov, where Hashem is talking to Eov and telling him, "You think we had some sukkah of the section in the previous parak." Hashem tells Eov, "Do you even begin to understand how the world works and how exquisitely I make everything work exactly at the right moment and exactly at the right time and not mix up one thing with the other? That you think I don't know how to run the world and you could do a better job?" So one of the things Hashem tells him, "Habiminoscha, is it with your understanding?" Ya'aver nets, that the nets, the hawk, has his wings, yifres knuff of the seman, he spreads out his wings towards the south. So we see, in other words, that there's a net that spreads his wings towards the south, namely this malach shaped like a hawk that holds back the south wind from being too powerful. This Gemara is also in Gittin. Ben Yehoyada gives over there an explanation. He says the four winds represent the Gemara in Sota that tells us there are four groups of Balei Avera who are not Mekabel Pnei Shechina. You have people who lie, people who speak Lashon Hara, and a couple of others. So he says the four winds over there represent each one of them. And in particular, he says the south wind represents the Balei Lashon Hara. So they would, with their Lashon Hara, they could potentially destroy the whole world. But Ben Netz, he says, refers to the Tzadikim. The letters, the word Netz is Nun Tzadik, which represents the words Naaman and Tzadik. So therefore, so it refers to the reliable, faithful Tzadikim, and they hold back the effects of Lashon Hara from overwhelming and destroying the world. The Gemara continues. We should be very grateful to our ancestors that they told us the right direction in which to daven. Namely, our ancestors, Rashi says, means specifically the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah, who said the following pasuk in Sefer Ezra, or it's in the Nehemiah portion of Ezra. Shenema, the pasuk says, Tzva Shemayim L'chomish Rachmim, the host of heaven bow to you. Meaning the fact that all the heavenly bodies rise in the east and set in the west, that shows that they're bowing towards Hashem. So therefore, that tells, in other words, as they descend in the sky, it's like they're bowing in front of Hashem. So that tells us, according to this explanation, that the proper direction to daven is towards the west. Now we're going to see soon there are different other opinions on the mice, so we don't do that. But Rabbi Shurban Levi is saying that we see from that pasuk that the Shina is in the west, like we were saying before, and therefore that's the right direction to daven in. Marshall discusses over here the idea is each of these heavenly bodies has an independent motion of its own, which actually goes from west to east. The sun has, the moon has, etc. All of them have an independent motion which goes from west to east. But then you have here in Shloisha Perakim of Rambam, we just had, and in Perak Echad of Rambam, there'll be in a few days, about the Galgal Ayomi, about there's a sphere that surrounds all the other stars and planets and turns and rotates every 24 hours and causes all of them to move from east to west. So that's, in other words, they're being made to bow. The reason is that they should bow towards the west because they're the Shechina is. The Alter Rebbe mentions in Tanya, by the way, and in Perek Mem Aleph, Mem Beis, I think, I don't remember exactly, the Alter Rebbe points out that this is also a way a person can look at that and get a certain yira towards the Eibishti. He says, imagine you walk into the royal compound of the palace and you see a bunch of people, you have no idea what the king looks like, but you see a whole bunch of honorable ministers and government officials or whatever bowing towards one person, you're right away going to chapsach, that's the king, and have a yira for him. In the same way, when you see these tremendously powerful stars and planets and all the heavenly bodies that are bowing towards the Eibishter, then that should give you a certain sense of yira towards the Eibishter. Anyway, so he says the fact that they said this pasuk in Sefer Ezra and it's filled, they said over there, shows us the importance of davening in that direction. Before I should make the point, in other words, of why... We're talking according to the West. The fact is, we don't do that. We'll talk about soon. We'll talk about further on in the Gemara that there are different opinions about it. Why do we have to be so grateful to them for that more than anything else? So Ion Yaakov points out that the fact is that we know there's a din in Shulchan Aruch that if a person can't tell which direction is which, then he can just daven in any direction and have in mind that he's davening towards the Eibishter. So nowadays we don't have such kavana in davening, so therefore we owe them a special favor that they told us the right direction to daven, otherwise we wouldn't have come up with it on our own. All the Mepharshim explain that the vote is, if it hadn't been that Anshe Knesset Gedolah told us to daven in a specific direction, then maybe we shouldn't. The Gemara is going to point out soon, for example, that the Minim would sometimes daven, certain groups of Minim would daven towards the east, so that they're davening towards the rising sun. So then in that case, then we should have a problem. Maybe it is a problem to daven in a particular direction. It makes it look as though we're claiming Hashem is only there and we don't believe that Hashem is everywhere. Nevertheless, we owe the Anshe Knesset Gedolah a favor that they told us that's not a problem and we can daven in one particular direction. So the Gemara says, Maskiflor of Adaba Yaakov, but of Achaba Yaakov. But of Achaba Yaakov says, how is that a proof that the Shekhinah is in the west because the heavenly bodies are setting in that direction and therefore that shows they're bowing to Hashem? Ema over Dilma, maybe they're actually bowing towards the east. It's like a slave who gets a boon, a present, an extra bonus from his master, and then he goes backwards, like we step backwards at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, and he bows from there. So maybe the fact that the heavenly bodies are setting in the west means the Shekhinah is primarily in the east, and they're like stepping backward and then bowing to Hashem from there. So the Moses Kasha, you're right, it's a Kasha, why we don't say that. And Marshall also relates this again to this point about the different motions of the heavenly bodies that Rabbi Achaba Yaakov is arguing that maybe the motion from west to east is the more primary one. So the Gemara continues. On the other hand, Rabbi Hoshia holds that the Shekhinah is everywhere. That we know the Shekhinah is. In other words, not that the previous opinion says it's only in the west, but in other words, Rabbi Shimon Levi is saying we primarily perceive the Shekhinah in the west, whereas Rabbi Hoshia says we perceive it equally in every place. There's no particular direction that we can say the Shekhinah is more perceptible there than anywhere else. He says, where do we know this from? Shenema, or my dichtiv. What does it mean? It says in a pasuk, Atahu Hashem Lavadecha, you Hashem, also in that tefillah of the Levium in Nehemiah's times, it's in the same perek, actually, the beginning of the same pasuk. So, Atahu Hashem Lavadecha, you Hashem are the only one. Atah Sisa, so Shemayim Begum, you made the heavens and the earth, etc. It's the next possible. It's Farshem Mahomet Shachem, Atahu Hashem, yes. So in other words, he's praising that you are the only one who has this midah, that you're able to send your messengers forth, and then in order to return to a particular place to report back, they can go anywhere. So meaning, Shluchecha loy teshluchei basav adam, your messenger is Hashem, are not like the messengers of a boss of a dumb. Shluchi boss of a dumb, mimokam shemeshtauchim, l'sham machzirin shlichusam. A boss of a dumb sends out a messenger. You're sitting over here. You send out somebody to run an errand for you. How does he report back to you? He has to come back to you and report to you. Aval shluchecha, but you shluchim Hashem, l'mokam shemeshtauchim, sham, misham machzirin shlichusam. From where they go, they're able to report right back. They don't have to come to a particular place to report back to Hashem. Because Hashem, because the Shekhinah is everywhere. Shenema is another pasuk in Eiv says. Hashem says to Eiv, "Hasashalach brokim v'yelechu. Can you send out lightning bolts and they will go? V'yomru l'chahinenu, and they will tell you here we are." Now Yovoyu v'yomru l'nema. Now Hashem is not saying, "Can you send forth lightning bolts and they'll return and say here we are?" Elo v'yelchu v'yomru. They will go. In other words, they go to where Hashem sends them, and from there they say to Hashem, "We did the job." Malamet shashkina b'chomakam. Therefore, says Rav Hoshea, you see that the Shekhinah is everywhere. So according to him, you can't specifically say the west more than any other direction. Marshall points out that, you know, the fact is, when we're saying Atu Hashem Lavadecha, there's nothing in that pasuk about Shlichus. So where is Rav Hoshea getting specifically that shows the uniqueness of Hashem, that he can send out a Shliach and he'll report back from where he is rather than having to return like to a boss of a dumb. So Marshall explains as follows. What do we mean when we say Tzvah Shemayim L'chom Eshtachlin? The fact is that, again, you have... We do have the heavenly bodies move from east to west, but you also have, again, they have the Galgalim and the various stars and planets and whatnot have their independent motion that moves from west to east. Slower than the Galgal HaYoyim, but still they do. And nevertheless, the Chom Eshtachlin, so that means no matter where they set, no matter where they go, and no matter where they set, then they're doing the Chom Eshtachlin. So therefore, after Hashem Lavadacha, that you uniquely are Maloi Kolaretz Kvodei, and then the Pasuk is saying that we see also that when it comes to Hashem's Shlichos, that Hashem sends forth messengers, such as lightning bolts, and they report back from where they were. But in other words, Marsha is saying the primary proof, according to Rabbi Hoshea, the Shekhinah is everywhere, is precisely the fact that not all of them, not all the heavenly bodies, set Dafka in the west, some of them set in other places in the sky, and they're still equally well bowing to Hashem name. And the Gemara continues, after Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Shmuel also holds that the Shekhinah is everywhere, meaning again, that there's no particular side that you can say is more associated with the Shekhinah than any other. Where do we know that from? Shenemar, Pasuk says, the Navi Zechariah describes how he saw first the Malach who told him that he's going to measure the city of Yerushalayim. Zechariah lived at the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash. Yerushalayim had been in ruins for many years. Now the Jewish people are coming back and building the second Beis Hamikdash. So he sees the Malach who's coming to measure that Yerushalayim is going to be a great city. But then he says, "V'hini amalach adover b'yotze." Then the malach who was speaking to me went out. Umalachach yotze lekrosse, and another malach is coming out to greet him. And the second malach says that Hashem told me to tell you, "Prozis teish of Yerushalayim." Never mind, we don't need to measure how big Yerushalayim is going to be. It's going to be an unwalled city. It's going to grow bigger and bigger, and not even need walls. So the point is, in other words, we're saying that one malach goes out, and the other malach goes out to meet him. Lekrosse, to meet him. Achrav le'namar, doesn't say he went to follow him, which would imply that they're both coming from the same direction. Well, lekrosse is coming to meet him. Malamach, Ashkenah b'chomakim. So we see the Shekhinah is equally well everywhere. So therefore, the one malach can be coming from the east, let's say, and the other one from the west. And equally well, they're being sent by the Shekhinah. So you see that the Shekhinah is in every place. The Gemara continues. Rav Sheshis also holds that the Shekhinah is everywhere. Again, that in other words, which would mean that there's no particular direction in which you should be davening. Now later on, again, the Gemara is going to bring another opinion, and this is the accepted halacha that we daven in the direction of Eretz Yisrael, no matter where we are. But here, the Gemara is talking about other opinions. So Rav Sheshis holds the Shekhinah is everywhere, and therefore it's valid to daven in any direction. The Amulet of Sheshis Lashame. Rav Sheshis would tell his Shamash, now Rav Sheshis was blind, he couldn't see to know which direction to stand up and face. So he would tell his Shamash when he was helping him stand up to Daven Shemoneh Esrei, L'chol Ruch Sa'oikman, you can have me stand facing in any direction, L'var Mimad Dincha or Mimizrach, with the exception of the east. Don't have me face towards the east, but you can have me faced in any other direction. I mean, Rav Sheshis is in Bavel anyway. If he's going to be davening towards Eretz Yisrael, he'd be davening more or less west or southwest. But in any case, Rav Sheshis is saying, don't have me daven towards the east. The lav mishum de lesbe shchina, and he explains not because the shchina is not there, ela mishum de modu b'minoi, but because there are minim ojav adazara who specifically say you should daven towards the east because they want to daven towards the rising sun because they worship the sun or whatever. So therefore, if Shesha says davka to go against them, I don't want to daven towards the east, but any other direction is fine. Now, if he held that the shchina is primarily in the west, like Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi had said, then he should have to be telling his shamash to specifically face him towards the west. The fact that he doesn't shows that he holds shchina b'chol makom. Now, on the other hand, continues the Gemara, Rabbi Bohu Sover or Omer Shchina b'mayrav. Rabbi Bohu, on the other hand, like Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, holds that the shchina is primarily in the west, and therefore, according to him, that should be the direction that you're davening. Do Omer Rabbi Bohu my Uria. Rabbi Bohu says, why is a certain direction called Uria? And the reason Avir Ka, it means the airspace of Hashem. So what is Uria? Rashi says two explanations. One is he heard from his Rebbeim that that's the name for the west in the Persian language. So therefore, Rabbi Bohu says, why did the Persians come up with that name for it? Because Uria stands in the Oruch HaSholem, it brings that maybe he traces it to a word in Persian, Avarya or something like that. So maybe that's how it's supposed to be pronounced. Anyway, it stands for Avir Yud Kei, the air, the space of Hashem, meaning, in other words, Hashem's Shechina, is there in the west, and therefore, like the Goyim, almost instinctively realize that, and therefore, whoever first spoke the Persian language came up with this word for it. Rashi's second explanation is that the word, that Uriah over here actually means the east. And it's like the word Orient in English, which comes from a Latin word that means the East. So according to the first explanation, it means, in other words, the West is Averka, because the direction in which the Shekhinah is. According to the second explanation, the vote would be, if the Shekhinah is in the West, then that means the East is like the space in front of it. So therefore, it's called Uriah. Therefore, it's called the Orient, standing for Aver Yud K, the space in front of Hashem's presence, in front of Yud K. So getting back to the matter of the winds, of the winds that come in from different directions, and what effects they have on the world. The Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, my dichtiv. What do you have? You have the pasuk at the beginning of Hazinu. Moshe says, Moshe compares his teaching of Torah to wind and to rain, to rain primarily. The whole pasuk goes, Yarif kamotu l'kriya, Moshe says, let my teaching drip like the rain, tizal katalim rossi, let my speech flow like the dew, tisirim ale desha, like the winds on the grass, the chirvivim ale esef, and like the showers on the individual herbs. Desha, Rashi explains in a couple of places, means in general the greenery, like the lawn, sort of, and then esef would be the individual grasses. Anyway, so what do all those mean? But Rabbi Yehuda is going to explain to us that those actually refer to the four different winds that come from different directions and what they do to the world. Yarif kamotu lichi, when the pasuk begins, may my teaching should drip like the rain. And Rashi explains, the point of the comparison is that Moshe wants us to know, the same way, as we said before, the world needs all the winds, the same way the world needs Torah. The world can't live without Torah, the same way as the world can't exist without winds. So, Yarif Kamata Lichri, Zuruach Ma'arovis, this refers to the west wind, Habame Orpa Shal Olam, which comes from the Oref of the world. Rashi says two explanations. Oref can mean the strong place. If we just said that according to some opinions, the Shekhinah is in the west, then that would be the strong place in the world, and so the west wind comes from there. Rashi says the other explanation is Orpe would mean the back of the world. In Tanakh, we often have that directions are given where based on a person facing towards the east. And therefore the south is on his right side, which is why sometimes in Tanakh the word Yamin is used for the south. His left is, the north is to his left, and occasionally Smol is used for the left, and in Arabic also Samal or something like that means north, and the west is towards the back. So you find actually in one place the Torah refers to the Mediterranean Sea as Hayom Ha'achrayim, which literally means last sea, because the last is behind Eretz Yisrael when you're looking towards the east. Anyway, so the second explanation, Yarif Kamata Lichi, therefore refers to the west wind, which comes from the back of the world. So Maharsha points out also, by the way, another point that Moshe is making, as Rashi mentions it on the pasuk. If you listen to what I'm saying in this teaching of yours in Parashas Hazinu, then Hashem will give you rain and wind when you need it. And if you don't, then Hashem will hold back the rains and the winds. So therefore, Moshe begins by comparing the Torah to wind and rain and dew. So again, Yarif Kamata Lichi then refers to the wind from the west. Tizal Katalim Rossi, when he continues, let my speech flow like the dew, Zuruach Tzfoinis. This hints to the north wind, Shemazelas Hazahav, which causes gold to go down in value. Rashi explains it heats up the world, it brings a dryness, therefore it causes a drought, and therefore now, like, gold isn't worth much because people need food, they don't need gold. Or later on, the Gemara is going to mention a different point as well, that it causes gold has to flow, like people have to spend lots of gold in order to buy food because there's shortages. Kisti'irim ale desha, when Moshe continues, that the Torah is like winds on the grass. Zuruach Mizrachis, this refers to the east wind, Shemas Eres is kol ha'olam kesur. It stirs up the whole world like a sur, Rashi says like a shed. So the word kisirim means, in other words, it's like a wild wind. Even nowadays in Eretz Yisrael, sometimes they have an east wind that comes and blows. They call it a chamsin, and it brings a lot of heat and dryness and then generally uncomfortable. The chiruvivim ale esev, and when Moshe finishes off, like the showers of rain on the grasses, zuruach dronis, that refers to the south wind, shemalas shehimalas revivim umagadelas asavim, that brings rain showers and causes the grasses to grow. So Samosha is comparing the Toyota to all four of those wins. Again, the idea being, in other words, the world needs all those wins, and the world constantly needs Toyota. And the idea is also, if they learn Toyota, then Hashem will provide them with these wins, and each one what they bring as necessary. The Aruch brings an explanation on it from Avinu Gershom that Moshe is also hinting to the different ways in which people learn Torah. Yarif Kamot Lichti refers to a person who learns Torah Lishma, so it's like beneficial rain. On the other hand, Tizal Patali Mirasi refers to somebody who treats Torah casually, Tizal Malosh and Mizalzel, and he learns Torah not Lishma, but just for some ulterior motive. So he's, as the Gemara is saying over here, that brings droughts and that brings trouble, like the north wind. Kisirim Aledesha means also, whether it was like the east wind, which we're saying it was hot and uncomfortable and harmful, also refers to somebody who learns Torah Shalai Lashma. The Chiriv, so it's like a shed that stirs things up. The Chirivivim Aleesev again refers to somebody who learns Torah Lashma, where there it's like a beneficial shower that causes the grasses to grow. Okay, so we'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, continuing talking about the different directions and different things about that. The Medrash tells us that in the time of Mashiach, if a person goes to a fig tree, for example, and wants to pick a fruit on Shabbos, the tree itself will scream out and say it's Shabbos today. Why? Because in the time of Gola, there'll be a complete and utter revelation of Elokus. So that in everything in creation, it'll be perceptible that Hashem is the only existence. So therefore, the entire world, even the Dermim and the Tzemeach, will feel that there's nothing else other than Hashem Echad, and therefore the tree will scream that out almost instinctively. Okay. Continuing with Halachas of Tzitzis. Suppose that a bunch of people are putting on a talus at the same time. So each person makes their own bracha. But if they want, one person can make the bracha, and everybody else can answer amen, because shemeya k'medaber, in general hearing and answering amen to a bracha, is the equivalent of saying the bracha oneself. You do have to have, all of them would have to have in mind that they're yotze, of course. However, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, suppose that you have a person there who is not putting on a talus right now. He cannot make the bracha to be the pater, the ones who are, because he right now doesn't have that bracha to say. Now, what happens, though, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, suppose that the one putting on the talus is an absolute amor, it's a bull, and he doesn't know how to make the bracha. So now what are you going to do? So then the din would be that somebody else could make the bracha for him. And that would be, even if that other person is not actually putting on the talus right now, because koyisod, or imzal is there. So in that sense, you could say he does need the bracha right now. He doesn't need it because he's not putting on a talus himself, but he needs it because there's another yid who needs the bracha. So therefore, he, in that sense, needs that bracha right now. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe continues in a parenthetical statement for the same reason why the Shliach Tzibur says the bracha b'kol rom, again in shuls where they start in shuls where they put on talus and tefillin and then start with morning and then start with morning brachas. Then the Shliach Tzibur says it loudly for the same reason to be motzi those who are not baki. In practice, we don't do that, of course, because the chazan begins with at the end of Ezer Mekoyman anyway. This kind of thing applies to all other birkas and mitzvahs as well, that in general, it should be that you say the birkas and mitzvahs for somebody else, only if you yourself are being yotze right now, but if the other guy, Pasha, can't say the bracha, then you are allowed to on the grounds of koyisol arid and zelazeh. You have different dinim as well. You have different dinim when it comes to birkas hananin, and when it comes to birkas hananin in connection with mitzvahs like kiddush, then you have other dinim, because then it depends, Taka, whether you're eating or not, and eventually when we get to the halachas of kiddush, then we'll talk about such dinim.